One of Jesus' favorite forms of teaching in the New Testament is the parable. One of his favorite settings for teaching was a banquet. Our passage for this morning, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 24, combines both. In Luke 14, 1 to 24, Jesus confronts the wrong thinking of the religious crowd of his day. He condemns their hypocrisy and inconsistency in applying the Word of God. He urges them to live graciously and compassionately. He condemns their prideful, self-seeking attitudes and urges them toward humility. He condemns their commercial spirit, which ministered to only those who could do them good, and instead urges them toward generosity, serving those who could not repay them. He urges them not to let the cares of this world keep them from accepting his invitation to eternal life. We find the setting for this teaching in verses 1 to 6 of Luke 14, followed by three parables in verses 7 to 24. We read this: one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. The setting was a dinner, a meal after the synagogue service on the Sabbath. The Pharisee is called a prominent Pharisee. The word prominent means ruling, so he was possibly a member of the Sanhedrin. But most importantly, we're told that Jesus was being watched. You see, hostility toward him was building. They were trying to trap him. Thus, we read about a man with a medical condition who was across from Jesus, a medical condition called dropsy. Someone has described dropsy in this way, as an abnormal accumulation of excess fluid in the tissues and cavities of the body, possibly caused by cancer or perhaps liver or kidney problems. We don't know why the man was there. It may be he was invited by this Pharisee to trap Jesus. Perhaps he was seeking healing. Jesus asked, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" As a writer said, they had no compunction about having a feast on the Sabbath day, but to heal the sick was simply unforgivable. All remained silent. They could not refute Jesus. They were in a catch-22, as one writer stated. His critics did not know how to answer. If they had said that healing on the Sabbath was not permissible, they would have condemned themselves. If they had said that it was, they could not have criticized him. You see, their religion had hardened them, and they selectively applied the scripture. They saw the man as someone to exploit. Jesus, however, saw the need and met the man's need. Maybe you are someone in need this morning. Someone perhaps with a physical need, facing an illness or an emotional need, a broken relationship, difficulties at home or work, or maybe a spiritual need. You've gotten away from the Lord. You have no answers for life. I urge you this morning, trust Jesus for your need. Jesus can meet your need. Put your trust in him. After we're told the setting, Jesus tells three parables. Now, why did Jesus use parables as a means of teaching? A parable meant to cast alongside. Some have called it an earthly story to illustrate a heavenly truth. Why did Jesus use parables? Eugene Peterson has a unique take on this. He says this, parables sound absolutely ordinary, casual stories about soil and seeds, meals and coins and sheep, bandits and victims, farmers and merchants, and they are wholly secular. Of his 40 or so parables recorded in the Gospels, only one has its setting in church, and only a couple mention the name of God. As people heard Jesus tell these stories, they saw at once that they weren't about God, so there was nothing in them threatening their own sovereignty. They relaxed their defenses. They walked away perplexed, wondering what they meant. The stories lodged in their imagination, and then, like a time bomb, they would explode in their unprotected heart. An abyss opened up at their very feet. He was talking about God. They had been invaded. Jesus continually threw odd stories down alongside ordinary lives and walked away without explanation or altar call. Then listeners started seeing connections, God connections, life connections, eternity connections. Well, the first of the three parables is seen in verses 7 to 11. Jesus observed the guests at the dinner jockeying for positions of honor and takes the occasion to teach about the need for humility and the dangers of pride. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Someone has said those who try to advance themselves in a clever or a blatant way will be humbled, but those who are genuinely humbled before God will be exalted by Him. Another has said, humility is the passport to promotion in the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis said that pride is the essential vice, the utmost evil. In Mere Christianity, he said that pride was more deadly than unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, which Lewis calls mere flea bites by comparison. Competition is at the heart of pride. Humility is not thinking lowly of ourselves or putting ourselves down. Humility is taking a genuine interest in other people, not always focusing on ourselves. Humility is the freedom not to have to think about ourselves at all. We ought not to compare ourselves with others in any way, not to see ourselves higher than others, not to see ourselves lower than others. We must accept our gifts, our place, our influence as from God. We must not seek attention for ourselves. The costs of pride are that it separates us from God. That's what James said in chapter 4 and verse 6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs 3:34, pride separates us from other people. Pride keeps us from spiritual growth. Pride keeps us from emotional growth. And most of all, pride keeps us from contentment. The next parable is found in verses 12 to 14. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Jesus addressed the topic of being a respecter of purpose of persons, interacting with people on the basis of their position or influence or social standing or money. The Pharisees socialized and ministered on the basis of those who could repay them or do them some good. Jesus urges ministry to those who cannot repay or return the favor. By doing that, his followers will lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. James 2 talks about this. Paul talked about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, where he said this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." We must minister to others without expectation of repayment or reward, not in this life. We will be rewarded in the life to come. We must not be a respecter of persons, respecting position or influence or social standing. We must do good to those who cannot repay. Jesus said, "You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The resurrection of the righteous we see in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. It's in three stages: the church at the rapture, the tribulation saints before the millennium, and the Old Testament saints at the second coming. You see, our reward will come in the future. We should live today with eternity's values. The third parable starts in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." This caused Jesus to reply, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." About this parable, the one-year NLT study Bible says this, "In Jesus' story, many people turned down the invitation to the banquet because the timing was inconvenient. The guests in Jesus' story insulted the host by making excuses when he issued the second invitation. God's first invitation went out to the Jews through Moses and the prophets. When Jesus came, he announced that everything was ready. However, the Jewish people and their leaders insulted God with their excuses and rejection of his son. Thus, just as the master expanded his invitation to anyone you find, so God's invitation was extended to the whole world. We are the recipients of this good news, but if we are not careful, reasonable excuses may distract us. Work duties, family responsibilities, financial needs. Nevertheless, God's invitation is more important than today's worries. Don't let them keep you from accepting God's open invitation." J. Vernon McGee said of this parable, It was the custom to send out invitations to such a dinner a long time in advance, but as the actual day for the dinner arrived, a personal invitation was extended. God has issued an invitation. What is man going to do with it? God's invitation is for salvation. You cannot buy your way into this feast. You cannot elbow your way in. You come to this dinner by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You get into this dinner by receiving a gift. The only thing that will exclude any human being from heaven is a refusal to accept the invitation. If you're not a believer in Christ as you listen to this broadcast today, don't miss God's invitation to salvation. Simply put your faith in Jesus and His finished work at Calvary. Well, as we go to our prayer this morning, let us pray that with the help of God, we will be more merciful and loving, that we will love people and not use them. Let's pray that we will not compete with others for attention or be self-promoting, but let God exalt us. Let's pray that we will not treat others on the basis of what they can do for us or the position they hold. Rather, let us live today with eternity's value. And finally, let us pray that we can share our faith with others as God gives us opportunities. And if you are not a believer this day, accept God's invitation while you can.